Let's open to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We'll once again read the first 18 verses. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come, that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and have known and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Well, let's first of all look at verse number 6. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Well, that seems to be the common lot even today of those that read John chapter 10, and they make it out to mean many different things. But if we put it in its context, then it suddenly begins to make perfect sense. Here again, these chapter divisions are not your friend. If you took chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10 and made it one passage of Scripture, then it would make much greater sense, because our tendency is to read a chapter, stop, and then come back and read another chapter at another time, and we forget our place. We forget what's going on in the scene that's before us. Now, Jesus here in chapter 10 is summing up what has happened in chapters 8 and 9. And as we discussed last time we got together, these thieves that came to steal and to destroy, the thieves and the robbers, who are they once again? Let's see if we maintained our place. If you take that chapter division out, just read right across from chapter 9 into chapter 10 without a break. then who do you think he's talking about? Because the disciples didn't know. That's why I read verse number 6. The disciples are there, and they're in the scene, and it's a continuous scene, and yet they don't know what's going on. And they've been with Jesus, these same disciples that we see here in chapter 10 and verse number 6. Those same disciples, those same followers, they've been with him continuously from the time that he goes into the temple and the things that happen there. They follow him out of the temple and the things that happen out on the street. And they're still with him now as he speaks this parable.
So it's a two-part answer.
Okay.
Thieves would be anybody that's anti-Christ or anti-Jesus. And in this particular situation, the thieves are the Pharisees and the Sadducees.
Yes, very good. And yet the disciples, they couldn't understand that. Why do you suppose that we get to verse number 6, and understanding that these disciples have been following Jesus and saw everything that transpired in chapter 8, chapter 9, and here we are in chapter 10, and they can't understand what he's talking about?
Well, it's the same reason that in the Garden of Gethsemane, or when Jesus said that, this temple's going to be destroyed, he was talking about himself, and Peter said, I'm not going to let that happen. He didn't get it. Understand what Jesus,
even though he had been repeatedly told that that was what was to come to pass. But what about here in our text for this morning? If we include chapters 8, chapter 9, and now chapter 10 as one evolving scene, and we get to verse number 6.
Well, he was talking about the blind.
Okay, that would have been included, sure.
So,
the man that was born blind. Yes, that would have been included.
And also he also said, are we blind?
Yes, the Pharisees had asked that question, are we blind also? And we talked about the implications of that question. I think they'd figured out who he was talking about. But the disciples have it. That's the point.
Because they don't have Holy Spirit yet at this time.
Well, yes, that is part of it. The reason that I'm driving at this point is that this is the same situation that you would even have today in churchianity. That's why it's important to understand what's going on here, so that you don't listen to the wrong voice, or as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, you come along and meet someone that has been listening to the wrong voice and hasn't fled, and they need help. If you don't understand what's going on here yourself, yeah, but why are they blind? It's true they are, because they've seen all this.
Which is the same right now. People may be saved by accepting Christ, but they're still kind of blind.
Blind regarding what?
The Spirit. I think they were holding on to the tenets of what they originally believed.
Sure. Have you ever heard the term normalcy bias? Where something is the way it has always been. There's another term for it. Normalcy bias is a modern term. Would you say traditionalism? Traditionalism is normalcy bias, or can become normalcy bias. And what is normalcy bias? Let's define what the term is. Yes, we've always done it this way. We've always thought about it this way. And so now something has come along to challenge that, but we can't see what it is because of normalcy bias. What is Stockholm Syndrome?
Where they start to, a prisoner of, when someone takes captives, and then they start to feel, the captives start to feel sympathy for the people who are holding them.
Okay. Yes. Can you see that's what's going on here? Who are the thieves and robbers, since we talked about that last time and it's already come up once today? The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the chief priests?
The Jews,
as John uses the term, yes. Do you think that there's normalcy bias here? Why wouldn't they understand now that they've come through chapters 8, chapter 9, and now we've gone into chapter 10? They've seen everything that's transpired, and yet somehow they don't get this? There has to be an explanation for that. Let's just go over and hit a few of the highlights in chapter 8. And chapter 9, Jesus, in chapter 8, enters into the temple after the feast where there are gathered together Jews out of all the nations of the world, and also the dwellers at Jerusalem. What takes place? The woman that was taken in the act of adultery. Who dragged this hapless woman into the very temple to make the accusation? Yes. Does it sound like the disciples have their eyes opened here? Were the disciples the enemy of the Lord? Were they the enemies of grace in that instance? There's only two possible answers.
I think they were teetering on the fence.
But was it plain to see? Sure, they were teetering on the fence. But the question is, why? Why did they not immediately rise up and condemn the Pharisees that drug this woman in? Because that's what the Pharisees did, and because the Pharisees did it, they maybe thought that that was the right thing to do, and the real anomaly here was Jesus forgiving this woman of her sins because she repented. Did those disciples that we see in chapter 10 and verse number 6 witness that scene? Was that something that would have been way out of the ordinary for them? Normalcy bias? Suppose we move on to another scene that takes place in chapter 8, where the Pharisees now have something to say to the Lord Jesus, which... Yes. Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Now, these disciples have followed Jesus. We'll get to this in just a moment, where he calls his own sheep by name. So who's with him as his disciples that have heard Jesus speak what the King James calls a parable here? Did he call Matthew by name? He sure did, and we'll go over some of these. Do you think Matthew is here taking all this in? Of course. Why did Matthew follow Jesus? Because he was his own sheep? And when Jesus called, he knew who it was that was calling, and he immediately leaves everything that he's doing and begins to follow Jesus, and yet he's listening to this, and it's not recorded that any of these disciples had anything to say. It seems like they're passive bystanders in all these scenes. Something stopped them from speaking up and condemning the Pharisees roundly for saying such, bringing such a scurrilous charge against the Lord. And then we move into chapter 9, and what do we see there? He comes out of the temple now, and he's out in the street. He finds the man that was born blind. Okay, are the Pharisees still hanging around for that scene? Do they make further accusations? Do we hear the disciples raise an objection? Isn't the great question, why not? And not only have they not raised an objection, but when Jesus begins to speak this parable, which by now should have been abundantly clear, they don't get it. Why would they not get it?
I think one of the reasons is there was an awful lot of spiritual stuff going on at that point. It would, for a normal person, be overwhelming. You would need to get away and let this, just like you've been reading the Psalms or the Scripture, and really ruminate about it, chew on what the Scriptures say, what it means.
Mm-hmm. Aren't you glad that conditions like that are non-existent today? Think what an awful world it would be to be a Christian and have that sort of thing going on around you today. Unspeakable. Do you think that the same thing happens today? Of course it does. The Scripture says there are, it may be, many kinds of voices in the world and none without signification. There's a whole lot of agendas out there. Are most of them the Lord's? No. Then why would people stay in such a place? We could just take a mainline denomination, for example. Oh, I think you're describing normalcy bias, and maybe even Stockholm Syndrome. The sodomite pastor that we've got. Well, maybe we wouldn't agree with that, but we're certainly not going to leave this denomination we've been raised in all our lives. What does that sodomite pastor have to say about Jesus? And but you suppose that that sodomite pastor is going to be doing a whole lot of preaching of the gospel? Is he going to be preaching salvation since he's not saved himself? What about a denomination that denies the divinity of Christ? People stay in there. I could cite egregious examples like Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness. Why do people stay in that?
Part of it is they were raised in it, and they just, that's all they know, and they don't know.
Yeah. Do you think the devil was hanging around in John chapter 8 and John chapter 9? He certainly was. The disciples can't see what's going on. Well, let's take it up again for this morning. All that came before me are thieves and robbers. Now, we talked about what the sheepfold is. And we talked about the thieves and robbers. Thieves take what is not theirs by stealth, and robbers take what is not theirs by violence. If we take a look at verse number 12, Jesus has something to say here about hirelings. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. Who do you suppose these hirelings are? Pardon? Loudly, please. Yes, in today's exercise in history, but in these days, in the scene in which we're looking, who are the hirelings?
They would be the Jews, the hierarchy.
Of course.
Do it, but there's no vested interest.
No, there is a vested interest, but it's not the truth, and it's not salvation. What is their vested interest? They're hirelings. What does a hireling tell you about?
Someone who's paid.
They're paid to do something that they really don't care about because it's not their enterprise. What happened to Kmart? What is in the process of happening to Walmart? What will happen to Amazon?
The merging?
That could happen, but... Have you seen one around lately? What about Walmart? Who goes to Walmart anymore if you have Costco? If you have Costco. Why would you go to Sam's Club if you have Costco? Why are those businesses failing? Because when the founders die, the business passes into the hands of bean counters. They're hirelings. Sam Walton is dead last time I checked. And I'll bet if I check today, I'd find out he's still dead. What happened to the vision? It passes into the hands of the bean counters, and they care nothing about the business. Do you think that the bean counters are loyal to the business? No, bean counters are loyal to bean counters. Do you think the same thing could happen in religion? Isn't that what Jesus is saying here? And what's he saying, or who is he saying it about, I should say? Yes, the scribes and the Pharisees, all of them, they're hirelings. They don't care anything about the sheep because it's not their sheep. Do you think they're only interested in shearing the sheep, but they're not particularly interested in feeding the sheep? But in verse number 6, these disciples still don't get it. It almost seems like an enigma wrapped up in a riddle. How could they have gone through chapter 8 and chapter 9 and not understand what Jesus is saying here? And yet, if you start reading commentaries on John chapter 10, you'll find out that the commentators, for the most part, didn't understand either. It becomes much easier if you take the chapter divisions out and look at it as one scene, doesn't it? One thing follows another. If we look at the end of chapter 9, verse 41, Jesus says unto them, the scribes and Pharisees, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. What did he just say? Sure, the very question that they asked, are we blind also? It really gives away a lot if you stop and think about it. Well, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber, he says that immediately after verse number 41. He doesn't go and take a vacation and come back 2 weeks later when everybody's forgotten what has transpired. And if we read it that way too, doesn't it become pretty obvious what he's talking about? Well, the scripture has a whole lot to say about these hirelings, and I think maybe we ought to go look at some of them. Let's start in Zechariah chapter 11, shall we? Anybody notice how much time we spend in Zechariah? Like, maybe that ought to be a book that we would study with some degree of intensity. Zechariah chapter 11. Oh, well, he's just a minor prophet. He wouldn't say much that would be important, would he? Zechariah chapter 11, and we'll start in verse number 1. Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars, the cedars of Lebanon. This sounds pretty heavy. Howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds. Ooh! You mean those trees lamenting one another have something to do with shepherds? Suddenly this becomes interesting. Verse 3, there is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled, a voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter. Just a strategic pause to let this sink in, because I'm sure that what we're reading here has no relevance whatever when it comes to John chapter 10. Verse 4, thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And their own shepherds pity them not. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord, but lo, I will deliver the men every one into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. Are we putting two and two together? And I will feed the flock of the slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, shepherd's staves. The one I called Beauty, and the other I called Bands. And I fed the flock What's Jesus doing in John chapter 10? He's feeding his own sheep. They don't realize it yet. Verse number 8, three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Then said I will not feed you. That that dieth, let it die. And that that is to be cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat every one the flesh of another. You've heard about the last stand at Masada, haven't you? Verse number 10. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price. And if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter. A goodly price was I prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Wow, that's pretty good for a musty old book that's just a collection of myth and fallacy. Verse number 14. Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear their claws in pieces. Excuse me. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Who do you suppose this foolish shepherd is? This one that's raised up in the land in verse number 16. It's the culmination. It's the culmination. That's the land. But what about this idle shepherd? Let's read verse number 16 again. This is a prophecy, and it's a far-reaching prophecy, but it has to do with hirelings. For lo, verse 16, I'll raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat of the flesh of the fat, and tear their claws in pieces. Woe unto the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. Close. Antichrist. Antichrist. Who's Antichrist going to put out to the land of Israel that he is? He's the Messiah. What does he do in the middle of the week? He becomes the beast, and then what's his relationship with the sheep that are not his? Of course. Absolutely. Well, we've learned a whole lot about hirelings here, haven't we? Excuse me. Who's the good shepherd?
Jesus.
Sure. Verse number 10, and I took my staff. The staff is the instrument of what? A shepherd?
Correction.
Sure, it's the instrument of a shepherd. And I took my staff. The shepherd takes his staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day, so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Beauty. Broken. Who knew that it was the word of the Lord? Who's going to get it on the day of Pentecost? Pardon? Yeah. Do you think in that day they figured out who the idol shepherds were? Did they follow them anymore? No. What was the Jews' reaction? They crucified the shepherd. Of course they did. They began to hound them. 30 pieces of silver. Cast it unto the potter in the house of the Lord. Well, I believe that's what we actually read in the Gospels. A goodly price was I priced at of them. Does that cast some light on what's going on in John chapter 10? Do you think that there are still disciples of the Lord that can't figure it out because the normalcy bias is pretty strong and they're not being fed? Do you think that a believer that is being fed would come to the conclusion that maybe he doesn't belong in the Methodist Church? How's he going to figure it out if you don't explain it to him? Because his sodomite pastor isn't going to. Verse number 8. 3 shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. What does that tell us about the shepherds whose the sheep are not, the hirelings? What does that tell us about their relationship with the true shepherds? Shepherd, singular. Verse number 8 again. 3 shepherds also I cut off in 1 month. Who's the I here? It's the chief shepherd, yes. The one who's actually the owner of the flock, not a hireling. He cuts off 3 shepherds. Why? Because they hated him, and he hates them. What does that tell you about Charlie Craze Russell, the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses? Do you think that Charlie Craze hated Christ? Do you think that Christ hates him? What about America's pastor that says that we Christians worship the same God that the Muslims worship? Does his soul loathe Christ? It must, or he wouldn't say such a thing. What about verse number 11? And it was broken in that day, and the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. What was broken? Verse number 10. What covenant? Yes. The old covenant was broken. Is there salvation in Judaism? No. Why? Exactly. Exactly. Isn't that the point that Paul makes in all of his writings? You've got to come out of the sheepfold of Judaism. You've got to suffer with Christ without the camp. Judaism is governed by idle shepherds that are misleading the flock for their own pleasure and profit. They're not true shepherds. They're hirelings. Do you think that Matthew had some intimation of that when the Lord stops by where he's collecting his taxes at his desk and says, "Follow me"? And Matthew does it. Do you think that that sheep heard his voice? Otherwise, it'd be pretty hard to explain what he did, wouldn't it? He was in a pretty lucrative business there. He was on the inn with the Romans. And yet he heard a voice that overshadowed all of that. Did he understand what it was all about? No, because he's one of the bystanders in John chapter 10. He doesn't know what's going on yet. Isn't it wonderful that we know? Let's go back to John chapter 10. Excuse me. John chapter 10 and verse number 2 then. But he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He that entereth by the door. Now, I'm sure you've heard messages preached many times about how sheep were kept in this part of the world. Nobody's going to tell me? Because I'm old and my memory's failing.
Didn't the shepherd at the night lay across the door to protect the sheep?
Yeah.
The opening where the...
Mm-hmm. What they had was a large enclosed compound. And at night, because there were wild beasts and thieves and robbers, they would take the sheep and they would bring them into this sheepfold, and then they had someone to guard the door. Well, do you suppose that the person that was guarding the door might be kind of careful about who he let in, since he was given charge of all this property? He was supposed to be trusted to be able to take care of it. He'd probably have to have some credentials in order for the porter to open the door. Don't you imagine? Well, who do you suppose it is in verse number 2 that has their credentials to open the door? Do you suppose if a stranger walks up to the porter, the keeper of the door, he's going to open for the stranger? No, he'd have to have his credentials in order, because in verse number 3 we see, "To him the porter or doorkeeper openeth." Well, what credentials do you suppose the porter might want to see? What credentials should you want to see if you were the porter or the doorkeeper?
If he was the owner,
help. Mm-hmm. The sheep would recognize him, but what about the porter? Does he just walk up to the porter and say, "Open sesame"? No, he has to have a key that fits the lock, doesn't he? Well, what might that key be? Don't you see people running around in government offices with something hung around their neck on a lanyard? What is it? It's a pass card, no, but it's the same principle, isn't it?
Yeah.
You don't get through this locked door into a security area unless you have the proper credentials. Well, in this case, we have the chief shepherd, and he's going to the porter. The porter's going to want to see the credentials. What are the credentials? Because he's not a thief or a robber. He's not trying to climb up by some other way. He's going to go in through the door. And in order to get through that door, he's got to have the proper credentials.
Well, the person is probably hired by him, I would think. I would think he would know who the owner is.
Hmm. You know, there could be something to that. We'll explore that further. Back to the credentials. Remember, this is the chief shepherd that wants to go into the sheepfold only to call out his own sheep, and then he's going to lead them out of the sheepfold. Okay. Can you particularize? It does, but now we're talking about the shepherd. The sheep are still inside the sheepfold.
But the sheep are in the Lamb's Book of Life.
They are? How did they get there? May come back to the credentials we're talking about. Pardon? Okay, but how would the porter know that it's the Lord? What credentials would he present? Because he can't just say, open sesame. And also, there's these false shepherds, these robbers and thieves. If it was easy to get in through the door, would they bother trying to climb up some other way?
Well, they would know, the sheep would know his voice.
They would, but he has to get in the door first. Remember, he's still outside the sheepfold. He has to get into the sheepfold, and when he does, then the sheep are going to hear his voice.
Well, his credentials are he's the owner. He
knows. Okay, well then, that's easy to say. A thief and a robber can come up and say, I'm the owner too. Wouldn't the porter say, let's see the paperwork?
So, when you get pulled over by the cops, you take a look at the registration.
Okay, well, particularize.
Well,
what's on that certificate of ownership? Yes, he's already said that. Do you suppose his credentials would be the actualization of all the prophecies in the Old Testament that were written concerning him? Do you suppose the porter might ask him a few questions, like, where were you born? How were you born? Well, somebody brought up a driver's license and a registration. What's one of the things that's on your driver's license? Your date of birth. Where did you come from? Wouldn't that be a good question to ask? Well, do you suppose the porter is any less enlightened than a street cop? Let's just chew on this, since our time for this morning is gone. But what about his date of birth? What about his place of birth? What about the circumstances of his birth?
His true
parents. Yeah, if you want to get a passport, what sort of evidence do you have to present to show that you're even a citizen of the country? a birth certificate? Let's pray.